Well, let me add my welcome to Tom. It's really good to see you here. It's lunchtime. Thank you for giving up time to be with us. And we look forward to starting next week at 107 and explaining all that stuff again. Anyway, do keep open your Bibles, hopefully in John chapter 9. And the piece of paper you were given on the way in, if it's your first time here, on the reverse of that, you'll find an outline of where we're going over the next 20 minutes or so. Chapter 9. It's where we were last week as well. Chapter 9 is a powerful picture of Jesus showing us how he is the light of the world. Just glance to verse 5. We didn't read it just now. We were there last week. Jesus states very clearly, I am the light of the world. As we considered last week through the first talk, light can do two things. And I guess we've all sort of experienced the two aspects of light. It can illuminate, very obviously, reveal things that can't otherwise be easily seen or seen at all. It can also blind, and we've all had that sort of experience with headlights in our eyes where you suddenly can't see things so clearly. And a powerful light, if powerful enough, can of course remove sight altogether. And in this chapter, Jesus does both of those things. And last week, Jesus, the light of the world, he opened the eyes of the man born blind, illuminated, we might say, his path. And it was an incredible physical miracle. He was born blind, and then instantaneously, his sight was given to him, miraculously by Jesus. But as we spent some time doing and unpacking last week, there was more going on than just the physical change. There was a spiritual change as well. And we saw that gradually. He starts off, you remember, not knowing anything about Jesus. It's just the man, Jesus. By the end, he worships Jesus as God. He's converted. And Jesus explains, of course, that the reason that all of this happens is so that we, the readers, and of course those who were present at the time, might witness the work of God in all of this. The physical and the spiritual woven together to show us very clearly that in just the same way that it very obviously takes a physical miracle to open the eyes of somebody born blind, so it takes a miracle to open the eyes of somebody spiritually blind, unable to see Jesus. What that means, of course, is the man had two miracles performed on him that day. His eyes were opened physically and spiritually. Jesus, the light of the world, he illuminates. It's his work. And that brings us to our subject today. Jesus, the light of the world, also blinds people. And as I said last week, we're going to handle this aspect of the subject very carefully. It's somewhere that would be easy to sort of go wrong. Look at verse 39. That's our sort of controlling text. Jesus' words, he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And you'll see the main point on the handout there. Jesus hardens those that see to make them blind. And I guess we can immediately start off with our sort of day-to-day experience. As we know, as we will have experienced, perhaps we're in this position ourselves. We often have people who are skeptics looking into the Christian faith who are with us on a Thursday lunchtime. As we know, not everyone who meets Jesus, hears the gospel explained, is attracted to what they hear. Some really can't hear at all. Sometimes things that might seem clear, prospects or ideas about Jesus that seem clear, don't make any sense. And sometimes people almost sort of seem more resolved at the end of hearing a talk about Jesus to not accept what they hear. To use the language of the text, some are blinded. And the interesting thing is this seems to happen in parallel. In other words, the blind man getting his sight and the Pharisees becoming harder towards Jesus happen at the same time. You'll see the first aspect to this. I'll try to break it down so that it's really clear. The first aspect, the subpoint on your handouts there, the Pharisees resist the evidence. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. I think it's a very reasonable thing to do in their context. This guy had just had a miracle performed on him, and it was like some of the members of the community wanted the religious establishment to make a comment on this thing that had happened. And they should have said, oh yes, amazing. This guy, I mean, he's well known. He's been sort of begging for years, well known. He's clearly got his sight back. They should have said, this is amazing. And it's what we've been teaching people to look for through the Old Testament. We were very clearly told in the Old Testament in numerous places that one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah would be that the blind received their sight. Could this be? We should find out more about the guy who performed this miracle. I mean, that should have been the reaction, shouldn't it? What happens? Well, look at verse 16. The Pharisees said, this man, referring to Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. It's so disappointing, isn't it? They immediately find a little technicality and try and pull him up on a technicality. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division. And I think the first time I read that, I had a little bit of optimism. I thought, okay, well, there's a little bit of, you know, divided opinion. We've got some people who inevitably go against, but some are maybe prepared to be convinced. Well, if there'd been a ray of hope in verse 16, it seems to be quickly quashed by verse 18. Look at verse 18. The Jews, the establishment, the Pharisees, did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. Which is amazing, isn't it? You see what they're doing? They can't deny that the man can now see, an undeniable fact. So they deny what now can't be proved, that he was ever blind. In other words, they know that miracles can't happen and don't happen. And if somebody says they have happened, there must be another explanation. And I think that's the sort of thing we often hear around us, and certainly the sort of conversations that I've had with people, I'm sure you've had similar ones. Miracles don't happen. To claim that a miracle has taken place is, of course, to claim that the laws of nature have been changed or suspended, and obviously that doesn't happen, can't happen. There must be another explanation. I mean, this was most famously said in recent history by the 18th century philosopher David Hume. He wrote, "A miracle is a violation of the laws of nature, and because firm and unalterable experience has established these laws, the case against a miracle is as complete as any argument from experience can possibly be imagined to be." Case closed, according to that line of thinking. Well, the Pharisees decide to sort of make their case a little bit bigger, and so they go to the formerly blind man's parents for their opinion. Look at verse 23. His parents said, well, he's of age, ask him. And what's fascinating about this is, just look at the editorial comment that's made just before this, in verse 22. Flicking backwards and forwards, sorry about that. Verse 22, if you just look there, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue, which means, of course, the whole investigation was being stitched up. The Pharisees had already decided that Jesus was an imposter. That's why they were looking for sort of points of technicality to try to catch him out on. Sabbath day, we can get him on that. And what they'd done, of course, amongst the local community was create a culture of fear. So the word had clearly gone out that anyone who should publicly confess that Jesus was the Christ, well, they would be put out of the synagogue. And that was a really serious thing. I mean, to put out of the synagogue would be immediately to be labeled with social disgrace. And of course, anything connected to your role within the community, your job, perhaps the place you lived, would immediately be in jeopardy. And I think we see the Pharisees' tactics alive and kicking today in all sorts of ways. Because, of course, the attitude in our world around us is one of skepticism. apathy towards Jesus. There was not only little respect for Christianity, I think there's suspicion over many people that believe it. Well, anyway, the Pharisees' rigged investigation continues. Have a look at verse 24. They sort of give it a second round. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." It's a little bit like saying, you know, as they gather everyone together again, "Look, guys, come on. We just need to all be honest here and admit the truth. There's obviously something you're not telling us." And so they go over the evidence again, assuming that they've missed something. You see what they're doing? I mean, they're trying to find something, anything, rather than follow the logic of the evidence before them. When I used to work in the sort of world of consultancy before I became a church minister, I used to work alongside a guy called Phil. He sort of became a friend over a few years. I was in a particular place of work for about 3 years, I think. And over a few years, became quite good friends with this colleague of mine. And we had lots of chats about Christianity. He was quite skeptical, but he liked to chat about these things. And so we got into quite a lot of conversations. He was always happy to debate. But what I discovered over some time was that his aim was not really to find out more, but to try and catch me out. And so every time we sort of had a conversation, he'd always sort of find a problem with it. And in the end, on the few times that I did sort of have things that didn't really have an easy way for him to undermine them, he just said, "Well, I'm just not convinced. I'm just not convinced." And that was his way of sort of closing things down. And then we picked it up a sort of few weeks later. I mean, it's been famously said, hasn't it? "Convince a man against his will, and he remains unconvinced still." And we can see the Pharisees, I mean, they just remain belligerent to the end. Have a look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. It's the only option left for them at this stage. Rather than believe, it was to get the evidence. I mean, this guy was a problem at this stage. You know, he's walking around. He was well known in the community as somebody who had been blind, and now he's walking around seeing. That was a problem as far as the Pharisees were concerned. They needed to throw mud at him. They needed to do something. And so they throw him out of the synagogue, which makes him a social disgrace, and his whole sort of case for being able to say anything credible immediately collapses. And the Pharisees, I mean, they were, you know, focused on getting the evidence out of their sight. This day, it was that man. Within a very short amount of time, it would be Jesus, and not just thrown out of the synagogue, as we know, nailed to a cross. But once again, there's more going on here than just this sort of resisting of the evidence. That is, if you like, the physical reality, pushing away what's obvious. Like my friend Phil, who just refused to go further, refused to follow where the logic led to. Presenting issue, the refusal to accept. But there's a behind the scenes, and you'll see the second subpoint there. The Pharisees experience a judicial hardening. There's actually something much worse in our world than being blind. And that is being blind, but thinking you can see. And that, friends, is a very dangerous place to be in. Exactly the position that the Pharisees are in. They're the people that boldly declare, "It isn't true, it can't be true, I know it's not true." Like my friend Phil. "I know there must be some way of explaining this. It cannot be as you're saying. There's another explanation. It cannot be true." Jesus says, look at verse 39, our organizing text. "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, just to clarify, Jesus does not go around blinding the eyes of people who can see. There are no recorded incidents in the Bible of people with good physical sight meeting Jesus and ending up blind. When Jesus says that those who see may become blind, what he is describing is part of his work behind the scenes, this spiritual hardening or judicial hardening. Look at verse 39 again. Verse 39, the first bit, "For judgment I came into this world." In other words, it's true that Jesus came into the world to save people. We always talk about Jesus is there to save. Absolutely right. But one of the inevitable consequences of saving some is that others are not saved but judged. And those two processes always seem to work hand in hand. Salvation and judgment always work together. That's a big theme in the Bible, and it's present here in chapter 9. The two processes accompany each other. And that's sort of really obvious if we think about it. I mean, the very process of giving this man sight leads to a number of the establishment, the Pharisees, actually becoming confirmed in their blindness. And I think to really make sense of it, what we have to understand is that when Jesus says at the end of verse 39 that those who see may become blind, what Jesus means there is those who see are those who think they can see. Again, like my friend Phil, I know all there is to see. I know all there is. And so I know there's another explanation. Those who are like that, well, those who are like that may become blind, says Jesus. In other words, we're talking about the sort of attitude and characteristic that assumes it knows best and assumes, critically, that there is nothing further that needs to be understood. When such a person meets Jesus, first century sort of context, or hears about Jesus in our context, they will do anything to resist and object to what Jesus says, to what they hear. And so the light blinds them further. This means that Jesus is, in a sense, confirming them in their unbelief. That's what a judicial hardening is. And it's worth pointing out, I mean, it's not that they started off sort of innocent or neutral and then became guilty. I mean, look at verse 41. Jesus sort of clarifies that and says, you know, your guilt remains at the end. In other words, they started off guilty, and by the end of this process, their guilt remains. They're still guilty. There's a real danger, though, isn't it, of thinking you can see when actually you can't. Thinking that you know everything there is to know about Jesus when actually you've just pushed him away. That's a really dangerous position. And the passage is really warning such people. People that do that, who just say, no, that's not right. Well, what's going to happen, spiritually speaking, is there'll be a further hardening, a further blinding. In other words, people are being then confirmed in their unbelief. I'm like my friend Phil. I mean, I mentioned him a couple of times now, always trying to catch me out. Once he even said, though, just before I left, I went straight from that job into church work some years ago now. And he actually said to me, right, before we have a conversation, I want you tell me something about your faith, and I'll tell you what's wrong with it. So he really got on the front foot. I think it can happen more subtly as well. My wife and I have been married over 25 years now, and we've seen this in a number of sort of wider relationships, some within our sort of wider family, that sort of thing. We can think of a few people who 25 years ago, when we'd just been married for a few years, and there were a number of people who were quite sort of open. I was going into church work, and they were sort of interested to know a little bit more about it. They used to come along to church with us and ask us questions. But over the years, as we've sort of gently tried to tell them more things, they've become more resistant. And in a few cases, really sadly, that they're really quite hostile to actually engaging in any type of conversation. And I think the work that Jesus describes here is what's happening. It's a self-inflicted downward spiral in the end. But it's a very dangerous position to be in. And so in conclusion, I mean, let's just try to draw threads together a little bit. I mean, it's worth pointing out, I mean, people who are in this position, who've just pushed things away and experienced this extra spiritual judicial hardening, I mean, they only have themselves to blame. But primarily, we need to remember that the Gospel of John is written to people, of course, who do believe. And so the text must be there in the first instance to help us in our expectations of what happens when the gospel goes out. The Lord Jesus, will open the eyes of unbelievers, and we should expect that. And I guess many of us here are testimony to that fact. We've heard the gospel and our eyes have been opened. We get it. But that's not the only thing that happens as the gospel goes out. We should expect opposition. We should expect resistance. And sometimes that resistance will grow and become harder. Some people get more resistant. In our society, that tends to always be quite polite. People who accepted invitations don't. In other societies, in other cultures, that can be quite hostile. But as I said, we often have people here who are sort of looking into the Christian faith, skeptical, you know, being sort of brought along, invited along, and that's wonderful. That's, you know, one of the main reasons we exist. We want the Christian faith to be made public, to be made known. So what about you? I mean, maybe you're in that sort of situation, not quite believing yet, or maybe not even close, really skeptical, a lot of questions, that sort of thing. Well, I'd like to encourage you and say it's great that you're here and listening. The fact that you are listening is exactly the right starting place. Keep listening. But don't do what the Pharisees did of just pushing things away. Don't be like my friend Phil, just saying, well, I'm just going to find a problem with all this. Ask more questions. See where the evidence leads. And start trying to draw the logical conclusion about who Jesus really is. That would be a good thing to do. Maybe today would be a good time to start doing that. Look at verse 39 as we close. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Why don't I close in a short prayer? And I'll hand back to Tom to close our meeting. Loving Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus in our world. And we do pray that we would be those who really take seriously the testimony of the gospel and consider very carefully these words that we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.